We returned for our third message on the blessedness of God, 1 Timothy 1:11. There the apostle speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which he had been entrusted. And then in chapter 6, verse 15, he speaks there of he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion forever. Now, what is it that we now know about the life of God? We know that it is a life of pure happiness. He has infinite and eternal and unchanging joy and satisfaction and contentment. He enjoys an infinite fulfillment, unchanging, unalterable, everlasting fulfillment and joy and happiness. That's true of the nature of God. That's true of heaven. God is the happiest of all beings. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy a relationship of mutual delight that is infinitely rich and eternally and unendingly delighting and unchangeably such. And then even the negative emotions that are attributed to God involve no unhappiness for him. He is not sorrowful or miserable. Rather, we should understand those negative emotions by way of analogy as indicating that which is deeply satisfying about setting right that which is wrong, of putting an end to evil, much like a doctor might experience when through his surgical procedure he is able to destroy cancerous tissue. So God is about the business of destroying evil. And the negative emotions described in connection with that are negative to us, but I don't think that we should understand them as negative to him, disrupting in any way his eternal and unchanging and infinite blessedness and happiness. Now, the one I want us to move on to is to ask how it is that we can participate in this happy life that is the life of the Holy Trinity. So let me begin to answer that. Number one, we can do so by pursuing happiness in God, the source of true happiness. I think the right way to begin to apply apply what we've seen of the blessedness of God is to once and for all abandon the futile attempt to find happiness in the things of this world. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes settled this a long time ago for us when he says in Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart free from no pleasure." That is to say, whatever the world had to offer, he pursued it. He experienced it. He withheld nothing from himself. And yet his conclusion was, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And in the end, it was pure futility. I would think that our present civilization provides sufficient testimony and reinforcement of the message of the Bible, the message of Ecclesiastes. Our entertainers, our celebrities, who have, as it were, reached the pinnacle of a secular society. They have at their fingertips everything that the world has to offer. They have fame. They have fortune. They are able to possess whatever it is that they want, whatever in the way of pleasure, whatever in the way of food, whatever in the way of housing and cars and wardrobes and experiences and vacations. They have it all, including fame. They are celebrities after all. And yet, is there a more miserable bunch of people than the entertainers and the celebrities of our civilization? Why is it that so many of them end up hooked on drugs and hooked on alcohol? What is it about life that they have to constantly drug themselves in order to enjoy life? Why is it that they're checking in and out of these detox centers? Why is it that an alarming number of them end up committing suicide? Why do they despair of life when if the promise of the world were true? The world promises that if we have certain things, if we have certain experiences, if we have certain relationships, then all will be well. Life will be good. And so we pursue the good life, and in the end we find that there's nothing there, that it doesn't satisfy, that we don't find happiness there. We can have all of the world's commodities, and we have the testimony of the Bible, and we have the testimony of our contemporaries, and the consistent testimony is it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring contentment. It doesn't bring satisfaction. It just doesn't. Why? Because we were made for God. We were never meant to be fulfilled in a purely secular environment. We're like fish out of water. Fish demand a water environment. Human beings made in the image of God demand a spiritual environment, demand the environment of God. We were made for Him, to know Him, and happiness is only found in the knowledge of God, nearness to God, and a likeness to God. It will be found nowhere else. All earthly blessings and all eternal blessings come to us from God through Christ and through no other avenue. That's where we'll find peace. That's where we'll find joy and happiness and fulfillment and contentment. One of the Puritan commentators, Thomas Adams, says, "Our blessedness consists in knowing Him." And right now we see God through a glass darkly, but one day we will see Him and know Him face to face. And so enjoy the fullness of that which is only partial now and in this life. Remember, Jesus was very concerned with our blessedness. From the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with the Beatitudes. It's the word makarios. It's the same word, blessed. Blessedness is the concern of the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, because what? They will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be what? Satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So satisfaction, comfort, the beatific vision of God, that's where true happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, peace, contentment, that's where they all are to be found. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Why would they be blessed? Because they go into His presence. They go into the realm of the Blessed One. They enter into that heavenly happiness. They begin to partake of the divine nature and participate in the divine happiness. In His presence is the fullness of what? Joy. So let's seek all of our happiness in God. He is the source of all true happiness. Abandon the futile effort to find happiness in created things, in this world, in the things of this world. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." The hunger of the soul, how is it satisfied? By partaking of the bread of life. Jesus says, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." How is it that the thirst of the soul is quenched? It is quenched only in Christ. Similarly, in the Old Testament, we read from Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." That is to say, true blessedness is not to be found in distance from God, in associating with, and in the friendship with, and the fellowship with the ungodly. Rather, the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of God and on His law meditates day and night. He then becomes like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. Again, It's nearness to God. It's knowledge of God. It's likeness to God. That's where true happiness is to be found. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Reconciliation with God. It is his nearness that is our good. We are told this repeatedly. Seven times in the Psalms, the blessed man is identified. Again, several times in the book of Proverbs. Isaac Watts, writer of so many of our great hymns, nearness to God is the foundation of the creature's happiness. It is the foundation of our happiness. The more we see of him, the more that we are like him, the closer that we are to him, the happier that we will be. God imparts every spiritual blessing to us in Christ Jesus. Let us then seek our happiness and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction and joy and peace. Seek them in God and abandon all attempts to find any of those things in this world. They are not to be found there. The world is good at offering counterfeits, but it cannot deliver the goods. Don't be the kind of child that has to touch the burner in order to learn. And I think you know what I mean. There are two kinds of people out there. There are those who, when you tell, don't touch the burner because it will hurt, they say, oh, I don't want to be hurt, and they don't touch the burner. And they believe what they're told. Ben Franklin said, experience is a dear teacher, but some will learn by no other. That's just good old Puritan wisdom. The one person believes when he's told that you don't touch the burner because it will hurt. There's another kind of person who has to touch the burner and actually experience the pain before he learns. And then after he heals, he wants to know if the same thing will happen the second time. And then when he heals, he wants to go back again a third time. Because maybe that was only a random experience. Maybe that was not innate or inherent to the hot burner that it causes pain. And so he goes back again and again. He won't learn except by experience. The Bible teaches us happiness will not be found in this world. It will only be found in God, the Blessed One. In nearness to him, in likeness to him, in the knowledge of him. That's where we find our happiness. Let's delineate further. Number one, it's only in God that we will find peace. God's perfect peace, the peace of heaven, the peace enjoyed by the Trinity, that is imparted to us in Christ. Jesus says, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The world, for its part, it offers us peace. And it can give us a fleeting glimpse of peace now and again. We have a peaceful calm come over us. We experience a momentary kind of settled, peaceful experience. The problem with the world's peace is that it's fleeting. It isn't enduring. It doesn't last. It can't be sustained. And I think that's why so many people then turn to pills for peace, because they're anxious. They're uptight. They're upset. They turn to pills, or they turn to the bottle. Or they become very busy. They jump into this frenetic modern pace and they keep themselves distracted so they don't have unsettling thoughts to plague them. What we have in God is the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 1, 5. And he then imparts to us the peace of God. The Apostle Paul calls it the peace that passes understanding. This supernatural peace, divine peace, heavenly peace. The wicked in Isaiah chapter 57 are likened to a storm at sea that's ever churning, the waves restlessly swelling and abating. And the prophet warns, there's no peace for the wicked. Jesus, for his part, says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He imparts a supernatural peace, a divine peace, a heavenly peace, an enduring peace. He gives us a glimpse of infinite peace by the power of his Holy Spirit. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Peace. Secondly, he imparts his joy to us. Matthew Poole, one of the great Puritan commentators, says that the Holy Trinity is the foundation of all felicity and happiness. Matthew 25, verse 21, the good and faithful servant is invited to enter into the what of your master? Jesus provides a little glimpse of heaven. Enter into the joy of your master. What is heaven like? Heaven is a place of joy. Heaven's a place of feasting. Heaven is a place of singing. The picture of heaven is not one of dull inactivity. It's a joyful place, a happy place. In his presence is the fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's why everybody is singing in heaven. That's why all these pictures of heaven have the angels and the martyred saints. They're all singing. They're feasting. Heaven is a happy place. William Gurnall in Christian in Complete Armor associates God's happiness with his life of holiness and says that our happiness involves our joining God in his life of holiness. Psalm 36:8 invites us to partake of the fullness of his house and drink from the river of his delights. Don't let that pass by too quickly. God has his delights. There is the river of his delights. And what he is doing is he is inviting us to come and to partake of that river of his delights. He has his delights and he imparts those delights to us. They are ours in Christ. So we're able to rejoice in the Lord always. We have a joy, Peter says, that is inexpressible and full of glory. We don't have that joy in temporal things. We don't have that joy in created things. Again, the joy of the world, it's fleeting. There are the passing pleasures of sin. And there is the temporary satisfaction that comes from food and drink and friends and relationships. All these things that we crave, we get a glimpse of joy. We get a shadow of that joy, but it's distant. And it's temporary, and it's superficial, and it's external. God imparts his joy to us. In knowing him, we know true joy and lasting joy. He is, Psalm 43, verse 4, our exceeding joy. God imparts his joy to us. Then third, the blessedness of God that we are invited to partake of is that of rest. So there is peace, there is joy, and there is rest to be found in the blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rest, that is that condition in which all our troubles cease, when fears, those fears that are outside of us, that fluster us and stir our anxiety, they cease, as well as those causes of worry within us. When we come to God, we enter into the eternal rest of the blessed God, so that there is no longer any cause of worry and fear and anxiety. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. It's another window. It's another picture of the life of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. The life of God is a life of peace. The life of God is a life of joy, happiness. The life of God is a life of rest. In Hebrews 3:7 through 4:16, there the writer to the Hebrews develops the verse in Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 11, I think, of Psalm 95, where heaven is described as rest. Well, it's really the promised land, but promised land as a metaphor of eternal rest. And so God threatens the people of God and says, you shall not enter my rest. Well, the writer to the Hebrews takes that theme and develops it, portraying heaven as a place of rest. He says there, Hebrews 4:9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. I think when you're young, that's very hard to understand. The whole idea of rest being a desirable thing. You know, I don't think they do this anymore, but when I was in kindergarten, every day, and it was a half-day kindergarten, every day we pulled out mats. Y'all don't do this anymore, do you? We pulled out mats, and we would lie down for 15 minutes. You take a bunch of 4- and 5-year-olds and tell them to lie down for 15 minutes? I mean, it was miserable to us. Why are they torturing us, making us, the idea of rest being something that's desirable? I think that's hard to understand as a young person when you're full of energy and vim and vigor and ready to go out and, you know, conquer the world or at least run around the park or something. But I think that as you get older, you start to understand the blessedness of rest. Heaven as a place of rest. We're weary. We keep up this frenetic pace. We're running. We're on the hamster wheel all day long, every day, going and doing and going and doing. And we fall into bed at night and we are exhausted from it all. And the idea of heaven and as rest becomes more and more attractive, I think, as we age. Do you all know that we are back in our house after 3.5 months? We're back in our house. So what did that mean today? That meant for the first time, and I don't know how long, after Sunday dinner, I got to go out onto the porch and take a nap in the fresh air. And you know that sense you have when you're just drifting off to sleep, and it feels so warm and cozy and delightful, and when there's a breeze that's blowing, it's just such a beautiful picture of rest, of calm, of being settled and satisfied. Or when you're looking out at a sunset, the calm and peace of looking, I think there's something to the natural elements, looking at a mountain range, looking at the sunset over the ocean, looking at a fire in the fireplace, the elements, we get a glimpse of rest. This is one of the pictures of heaven: rest, peace, joy, rest. Those are to be found in the blessed God, because he is a God of peace and joy and rest. That's what heaven is like. Heaven is a place of peace and joy and rest. Heaven is a happy place. Finally, contentment. Once again, contentment is not to be found in this world. We are perpetually dissatisfied with our jobs, with our marriages, with our income, with the things that we have and the things that we don't have. We're discontent with God himself. I think some people are not happy unless they're miserable. There's some irony in that, but I'm telling you, I've observed it. Unless there's something to complain about and to be miserable about and to be upset about, they're just not happy. So they're searching around. for something to complain about and be miserable about and be unhappy about. There is that within us, discontent. In Christ, we enter into, again, what the older theologians call divine complacency. 1 Timothy 6:6 says that with godliness there is great contentment. 1 Timothy 6:8, with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, again, contentedness. Keep your life free from the love of money, he says, tying in nicely with what we saw this morning. And be content with what you have, for he, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is, his nearness to us. His nearness to us means contentment. I mean, that we can be free from the love of money. We're not grasping for more and more because we have all that we need in him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the testimony of the great holy men of old, that contentment is to be found only in God. So we can confidently say, he continues, Hebrews 13, 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There you see it all come together. He doesn't have fear. He's content. He enjoys peace. He's at rest. Why? Because God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am near. I am here. I am with you. Nearness to him, knowledge of him, likeness to him. That's where we find true contentment. We're never going to find it out there in the world. Thomas Watson, another of the Puritans, wrote a great little book, The Art of Divine Contentment. We find contentedness in Christ in a world that is surging with discontent. Contentment is to be found in the blessed life of God. So bringing this around full circle, what is it like to be God? It is to be happy. It is to enjoy perfect and delightful fellowship, Father, with the Son, with the Spirit, this mutual delight. And what is the gospel all about? The gospel is all about Jesus bringing us into that blessed, happy fellowship with God in his presence, where we find the fullness of joy, at his right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. We enter into his joy. We enter into his rest. We find profound contentment. We find it in God through Christ and nowhere else. That's the testimony of the Bible. That's the testimony of the Bible from cover to cover. That's the testimony of church history from the beginning to the present. Now the question is, do I believe it? Or am I going to continue in the rat race, continue in the pursuit of things, continue to touch the burners? That's the question. Am I going to continue to test to see if they will continue to burn? Will I continue to test whether to see whether or not the fleeting, superficial, temporary joys and peace and rest and contentment of the world will satisfy beyond the immediate moment? Will I continue to wonder whether or not yet again I'll experience the disillusionment and heartbreak of the morning after? One of the abiding memories of living in a fraternity during my college years was to see the hectic pace at which my fraternity brothers would exhaust themselves pursuing worldly pleasures, end up discouraged and depressed the next day, and right back at it the next night. As though there were nothing to learn from history, nothing to learn from experience, and certainly nothing to learn from the Word of God. And we have on the the testimony of the prophets and of Jesus that there is no happiness to be found in this world. You won't find contentment. You won't find joy. You won't find peace. You won't find rest. Not in any person, not in any created thing, not in any experience. But those are only to be found in God through Christ. I will give you rest. My peace I give to you. Enter into the joy of your Father. It's His nearness and His nearness alone that is our good, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that we would abandon the futile attempt to find pleasure in this world beyond the passing pleasure of sin. Oh, that we might believe your word and believe that our happiness is only to be found in you. And oh, that we would pursue it there and find it. Find our peace, our joy, our rest, our contentment through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose strong name we pray. Amen.